And they realize that the public, generally speaking, has been convinced that they must prepare for war, and they know it takes a great deal of courage to oppose public opinion. And that is what they meant when they said, a time for greatness, to stand up for what they think was right against public opinion. The issues, according to their ad here, are very great. And as I read that ad, dear friends, a thought came to me. How about the new creation? How about the divine plan of the ages? How about every act and decision of the various members of the new creation? Are they not times of greatness? When we stop to consider what the new creation is going to do, how it is going to be used of God, how the new creation must carry out in the strength of God various decisions, must work according to various principles, every act and every decision is a time for greatness. So I like to use that as our little theme this afternoon, that you and I are identified with a movement. It is a time for greatness. Actually, these are fateful days for you and me, and have been fateful days for every member of the new creation, beginning with our Lord Jesus. Did we ever really stop to think what a great decision it was on the part of the Logos to have the spirit of loyalty toward God and love for mankind, that he was willing to come down from his high position and down practically to nothing, and 9 months be born, after 9 months be born as a human being here on earth? That, I think, dear friends, was a time for greatness. And Jesus met it. Only at that time he was called the Logos. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. It is when we consider these things, dear friends, is when we realize what a marvelous character was the Logos who became Jesus. Did we ever stop to think that there was a time of greatness for Mary the Virgin? In the first chapter of Luke, listen, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." That was a moment of greatness for Mary. And what did she say? "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And after she had talked with Elizabeth, she exclaimed, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." We remember the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy and how he was discussing the matters of the law with the doctors, and how his parents came, his mother came to him came to find where he was. And this was a moment of greatness for Jesus. He knew he must be about his Father's business, but at the same time, part of his Father's business was to submit himself to his parents until he became of age. That was a time of greatness for him. And when the time came, when he was 30 years of age, that again was a time for greatness. What kind of greatness? You know, as natural human beings, you and I are accustomed to think of greatness as of riches, great wealth, a great positions of power and authority, or to be looked upon as a wise philosopher, or a great musician, or a great politician, somebody with great influence and power. That isn't the way God looks at greatness. And so Jesus had that greatness of full submission, of full harmony with the purposes of God, and so he gave himself over completely and permitted himself to go down in the water, come up again, signifying, "My will is dead, only the Father's will, and a life of sacrifice." And then he went into the wilderness, driven there, as it says, by the Spirit. His own Spirit, at that time, driven there, he wanted to study these things out. And this was a time for greatness for him, to study out what the Lord's will was for him from then on. And then when he came from that long fast, and Satan tempted him, again, this was a time for greatness. He used the sword of the Spirit and demolished every weapon used by Satan against him. He said, "It is written." Again, when Jesus selected the disciples, it was a time for greatness. Did he go to the influential, the rich, the highly educated, those in high positions of authority? No. He went and selected a few humble fishermen. And he, the Son of God, selecting humble fishermen to be his representatives, his followers. That, dear friends, was a time for greatness on the part of Jesus, a greatness of humility and a full conformity to the Heavenly Father's will. Then at the time it was necessary to defy the scribes and the Pharisees, he had the moral courage to stand up and tell the scribes and the Pharisees just where they stood. That too, I think, was a time for greatness. It was not an easy thing to do, to cast away the favor of those who could exalt him to positions of power and authority if he would only submit to things as they really were at that time. And we remember, do we not, that touching story, I think it was referred to already today, of the penitent woman who washed his feet with her tears. That, dear friends, to my mind was a time of greatness that showed how truly great Jesus was. It didn't matter how people looked upon this woman, What Jesus saw was a penitent spirit. Somebody that in spirit and in mind was suffering intensely. He says, "Why trouble ye the woman?" That was a moment of true greatness for Jesus. Now you remember when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, that showed how truly great he was. He didn't like to see Jerusalem fall. When we say Jerusalem, we mean Israel, the people of God. He didn't like to see it. He didn't take pleasure in their downfall, even though eventually he knew that he would be in an exalted position. He was sympathetic toward human weakness and falling. At the last last Passover, when the memorial was introduced, this again was a time for greatness for Jesus. Was he absorbed in the terrifying thoughts as it would be to a natural man? He wasn't a natural man, of course. But was he absorbed in the thoughts of giving himself and dying on the cross? Was he so absorbed in those thoughts that he forgot his disciples? No, the record says he loved his own to the end. And Jesus' final hours were spent with his disciples in encouraging them, giving them words of hope that when he would be taken away, something to guide them, to uphold them, to comfort them, to sustain them when he would be away from them for a short time. We remember when Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Again, there was a time for greatness. How did he treat Jesus? Bitterly? No. When Judas came up to him, says, "Friend," he just left it in God's hands. God is the avenger. And that was truly a time of greatness. What a temptation it would be to be scornful and bitter toward one who would turn out so badly. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, there indeed was a time for greatness. What an awful experience that was to a perfect man and to this new creature, to have to be crucified between two felons. He says, "Not my will, but thine be done. Whatever the Father pours, that will I drink." And then his thoughts for the thief on the cross and his mother. Truly, our leader, our Redeemer, was great. Great in those things that are esteemed so highly by God. Humility, submission to God's will, righteousness. He died a sublime death on the cross. Dear friends, I wonder if you and I, in consideration of the Christian life from this standpoint, cannot realize more keenly how our life, various experiences of our life, are times for greatness. I think they are. When we consider what this is all leading to, and how there's so much moral courage required. The Lord provides the grace, that's true. We cannot do anything except through Christ Jesus. But dear friends, these are faithful days for you and me. These are joyful days, true. But there's also a very serious side to this thing. Consider when anybody is coming up to the door and is counting the cost, if he really sees it, isn't that a time for greatness? Ah, yes. He leaves the natural behind and says, from then on, not my will, but thine be done. And then he takes a step of full consecration to do the will of God. That is a time for greatness. Greatness from God's standpoint, greatness from the standpoint of the natural mind. We know how much the world is steeped in unbelief. And when we have to follow out a course in this life, a course of faith, when it is unpopular, it is a time for greatness. What kind of greatness? Our faith toward God. When others will look upon you with that sneering smile, that you got a simple brain, something wrong with you, upstairs, as they say. Then, dear friends, there is this matter of living the Christian life after Sunday. That is a time for greatness. It's easy for you and me in a group of this kind to feel happy, to be nice to one another. But after Sunday, then is the time for true greatness. Of putting these things into practice in the daily affairs of life, when maybe those you're dealing with don't care whether you do or whether you don't. And you have to have your conscience keen and tender, and to put these things into practice when there's no glamour connected with it, when you have your work clothes on and it's a time for working, and it's not a pleasant little occasion like this afternoon, then is a time for greatness. Are we going to follow out all these principles, put them into practice in the daily affairs of life with everybody, everywhere, and under all circumstances? That is the standard set before you and me. On this subject, we all have these bodies that have their weaknesses, their frailties. We get tired, we don't feel well. Maybe you have an ache somewhere, or something is wrong. Then I think there's a time for greatness. You may have never thought of it in just that fashion, but it's true, just the same. Are we going to have the greatness of consideration for others, that we're going to, as much as possible, to keep down our feelings of dis-ease? We're going to keep them underneath as much as possible for the sake of those around us, so that life won't be any more disagreeable than is absolutely necessary for those we live with. That is a time for greatness. We're all imperfect. We admit that. And others around us are imperfect, and sometimes they annoy us greatly. We know we annoy others too with our imperfections, but sometimes we forget that. And we have our minds just on the annoyances of others around us. That is a time for greatness, of pity, of sympathy, and of patience for those around us who are imperfect. It is preparing us, dear friends, to deal with the human family when they come back from the tomb. And they're going to be those same imperfect people that went down into the tomb. And you and I are being prepared. It is a time for greatness. You and I are being prepared now and given us practice in these circumstances that the Lord has arranged in the narrow way. We're getting ready for our work beyond the veil. Suppose somebody says something that raises up our temper. I found out there are certain experiences I had a temper. Sometimes I didn't know whether I did or not, but I found out I did. Well, I think that is a time for greatness. To try to control ourselves, to use restraint, to be careful of the use of the tongue, and above all, to try to get the thinking right, the heart right. It's a time for greatness, dear friends, every experience that you and I have in the narrow way. You know, it would be easy to live the Christian life if there were no big decisions to make. But there are decisions that have to be made. We sometimes feel, well, if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for that, everything would be quite easy in living the Christian life. The Lord doesn't leave it that way. He makes it necessary for us to make decisions. And it's a time for greatness, dear friends, that we will have the Lord's will and the interests of the new creature first, and not the flesh. And it's a time for greatness because some of the decisions we might make may affect our lives as long as we live. And it's important that we carefully consider and go slow. Consider all the various angles if there's an important decision to make, because you'll have to live with it as long as you live. Again, I say, these are times for greatness. Then again, are there not so many experiences where we have to keep the body under? Now, the Apostle Paul talked a lot about that. He knew a lot about it. Paul was an energetic man. He's a man that had lots of energy. He was a man that capable of a lot of ambition. He had an ambition rightly directed. But we have these bodies, and they don't like to sacrifice. And then it's a time for greatness, that we'll keep the body under and keep the new creature supreme. Suppose we make a mistake, and I don't suppose there's a day of our lives but what we make at least one, perhaps several, every day of our lives. Some of them are not very important. They're not very prominent, but sometimes we'll make a mistake that involves other people. Then it's a time for greatness. Are we willing to carry out the principles laid down for us in the Scriptures, that we'll humble ourselves? That's the true greatness. And say to somebody that we have injured, I'm sorry, I did wrong, I'll correct it and ask the Lord's forgiveness. There is a time for greatness, dear friends. The Lord has arranged it that way on purpose because He wants a people that has to be tried and tested. He doesn't want weaklings over there. And you and I have the strength through Christ Jesus. It's not our own strength. but the strength that is given us in Christ Jesus. And again, I think this was touched upon by one of the brethren who preceded me today. And that is when we know, as far as the general public is concerned, there is no interest in the truth. Many have been deceived by that and have stopped giving out the truth. Then I think this is a time for greatness. Are we to just take the Lord at His word, say, now you go right on and be, hold forth the word of life. You're supposed to be a light in the world and the salt of the earth. You just speak the truth and let it do its will. That's not your responsibility at all. Just speak the truth. Witness under all proper conditions. There are various ways of doing it. It's not our object to touch upon that this afternoon. But that is a time for greatness. And we'll just say, well, that's what God wants done, so I'll do it. Regardless of results. Then supposing there is a class problem. I won't say difficulty. Say a problem. And the tendency of the natural man is to run away from problems. Isn't that right? We all have that feeling. We'd like to get away from problems. We don't like them. But the Lord hasn't left it that way. And so, under conditions of this kind, it's a time for greatness that you and I are supposed to study the truth. We're supposed to have moral courage. We're supposed to not fear man, and that means man in the church too, and women. That you and I are supposed to have the moral courage to stand up for what we think is right. And two, maybe there's something that we think would be good for the Lord's people. And we're to have the moral courage to say, well, now I think it would be helpful if we would maybe have a gathering of this kind, or we would do this or we'd do that. We had that not so very long ago, one of our dear sisters. She had the moral courage to bring up a proposition, and certain things happened after that. And I was glad she did it. It was good for us. Then again, there's another time for greatness, and that is when we will respect the consciences of others. We should always do that. It's a time for greatness to respect the conscience of one another. Not to try to overpower one another with our personal influence, but to try to reason with one another, and when it's all over, say, well, you should do what you think according to your conscience. That's a time for greatness, dear friends, is not to try to overpower one another, to carry out some idea that we want, even though it's all right. Yes, I have a time. I'm watching. Then, sorry, John, too. And here's another thing, dear friends. A time for greatness, and that is to strike a balance between doing things decently in an order and being overcome with the cares of this life. I think that's a time for greatness, to strike a balance there. You and I are supposed to do things decently and in order, honorably. But if there is such a thing as going to extreme on that, and that is a time for greatness. Try to use a balance. And I think there's courtesy and consideration in the home. Then there's another time for greatness, and that is that you and I can view the Lord's service not as drudgery, but as a joyful and an honorable thing. And then, dear friends, I think this was also touched upon by Brother Price this morning, and that was speaking evil about others. That's a time for greatness, to be very careful of our evil surmising, our evil speaking about others, and how easy it is because we're in these natural bodies and they're imperfect. And so, dear friends, I think if we consider this matter carefully from this angle, you will see that the Christian life, all of our acts, are marked with this spirit, a time for greatness. And I think it is inspiring to you and I to view the Christian life from this standpoint.
Thank you, Brother Fred Smith. We appreciate those words.
Father, with charging heaven, how would you thy name? Come to thy presence, in the name of thy elder brother, make possible the blessings of life, the fellowship with thee, and the blessings that we are enjoying this day. We ask thy blessing now in furtherance of this service, and all of you of whom we have come to learn, to love, and enjoy the fellowship of the member and body. So we ask thou touch his lips and our hearts. May we be blessed by his service. Go away feeling better equipped, dear Father, to serve thee from day to day and enjoy the further fellowship that we have of this day at hand. Bless us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, that's why we go here. Come forward, please. 37.
Half an hour. 37.
Yes. You know, dear friends, man proposes, but God disposes. Barrett and myself, we got our heads together here about a week ago. I didn't have a chance to get my head together with Brother Ted, but I did with Brother Barrett. So I said to him, I said, Brother, do you know what we're going to speak on over in Vancouver? You see, we're on more or less together. Yes, he said, I think I'll speak on what I would have spoken at this convention, and that would be justice. Well, I said, why not you speak on justice and wisdom, and I'll speak on love and power. And he said, that would be just fine, brother. So we worked along that line, and then, of course, we were down to Victoria last Sunday, and we found out that Brother Barrett wouldn't be going, so we decided that we would carry on. Not that I felt that I could substitute for Brother Barrett, but I couldn't do that. But we would take the talk as a whole and just touch the highlights, dear brethren, in the time that we have. And so we're going to speak on God's attributes, the character of our Heavenly Father. Now, in looking up, as I always do, and I believe, dear brethren, this is a safe rule, in looking up as much as I could from the pen of our dear brother Russell, and of course the scriptures, recognizing his position as one of the stars held in the hand of the Lord, we were really lost in wonder, love, and praise. As we considered some of these wonderful things pertaining to the character of our Heavenly Father. And so, dear brethren, you might say, well, how can we talk on such a high subject, such a marvelous subject as the character of our God? How can we? Well, dear brother, we couldn't if we didn't know the plan of the ages. If we didn't know something about this plan, we couldn't stand here Saturday noon and mention anything about our Heavenly Father and his wonderful attributes as we know them because of our knowledge of the plan of the ages. Well, in trying to reach, you know, as we always do, a basis for a talk, whether it's a short talk or a long talk, you want to have a basis. So we thought, well, we couldn't really do better than to start off with a few verses in the first chapter of Ezekiel and the 10th of Ezekiel, and you know immediately what I'm referring to, because we believe that there is portrayed in our minds the wonderful plan of the ages. I think we'll read, just a few verses. We won't take time to read many scriptures this afternoon, friends. We'll just refer to some of them as we go along. But we'll read the 10th verse of the first chapter of Ezekiel. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion,